Well, this is the third sermon in this series that we've entitled At the Tipping Point, Hope for the Future. And there are some statistics that Charlie pointed out a couple of weeks ago and that actually we've referred to off and on for a couple of years now that make the point that many churches across the board are dying. Methodist churches, Presbyterian churches, Episcopal churches, the United Church of Christ, the Unity churches, the Southern Baptist churches. Of course, our particular area of interest is in Churches of Christ. And research is indicating that over the last 10 years, something like 200 people every single week are leaving our congregations. And for the last 10 years, every week in America, a Church of Christ closes its doors. And so the premise for this sermon series is that organized religion, as we know it, is at the tipping point. The first message a few weeks ago reminded us of our mission, and our mission is to make disciples. Wes emphasized this in his welcome. We are to make disciples of Jesus. Imitating Jesus, following the teachings of Jesus, living like Jesus. We're not necessarily out to make disciples of our opinions or our traditions, but we are here to make disciples of Christ. Last week I talked about knowing the real enemy, or really knowing how the enemy works. And if you are not present, or if you need to revisit any of those past lessons, you can do so here. This is our web address where you can find presented sermons online, and you can actually go in and subscribe to that just like a podcast, and so you'll get those automatically on your electronic device. I would encourage you to go back and listen, maybe for the first time, or listen again to the lessons in this series. And let me issue somewhat of a disclaimer here. By Charlie and I presenting these lessons, we're not necessarily saying that everything that we're talking about is a problem here at this place. Okay? Many of the things that we're talking about, we have kind of transcended, we've grown beyond, moved beyond, but we're talking about our fellowship as a whole, and many of the things that we're talking about do still plague our fellowship as a whole. So, just wanted to say that before I got any further. This past Monday, a couple of things happened this past Monday, right after this past Sunday. And I want to mention those just a bit because I think one of the things ties back to the sermon last Sunday, particularly about knowing who the enemy is not. And then another story is very indicative of what I'm going to talk about today. And the first thing that I want to tell you about is about an experience that Christy and I had last Monday night at the Racers for Christ Ministry House. We went over there to share their worship time with them, and there was a gentleman there that obviously was not from around here. First of all, he had a sweater vest on, but that wasn't why I knew he wasn't from around here. He did have on a tie, which was a pretty good clue he was a visitor, okay? But he was obviously not from around here, and I went over and I introduced myself to him, and my name is a whole lot easier to pronounce than his, okay? Danny could probably tell me his name because you work with the gentleman, right? Not from around here, but he was very polite. Come to find out from Danny that this guy's from Jordan, the Middle Eastern country, okay? But he's not Muslim, as you might think. He's a Christian. He's actually a Baptist minister who preaches for a Baptist church over in Graves County. And last Monday, he was having to wait on his wife for something and wondered if there was a religious gathering that he could participate in while he was in town waiting. And somehow, anyway, he ended up at the Racers for Christ Ministry House. and spent the time together there in worship. I just thought that was pretty cool. You know, I just thought that was a pretty neat thing. Second story is about a guest who was here last week. He and his wife, lifelong member of the Churches of Christ, a former elder at a congregation in a neighboring county. And he called me Monday morning. And I'll just tell you, I get nervous whenever I preach a sermon that's a tad outside the box, and my phone rings on Monday morning. That makes me nervous. So, especially from a visitor. But anyway, the first thing he said was that it was a wonderful experience for he and his wife to be here worshiping with all of us last week. He said that it was wonderful to be in a congregation where it was obvious that people actually enjoyed being there. So, to you for that. I said, you are talking about university, right? No, that speaks well of you. But he went on to say that in the past that he had been a part of, that he had been a part of church leaderships that had been divisive and that had been judgmental and harsh in their dealings with hurting people. And how his thinking had changed after a member of his own family had gone through a very difficult situation and had been ostracized by her church. He also told me that this past Christmas season, he stood in front of Walmart and rang the bell for the Salvation Army. And he talked about what a wonderful experience that was and how much he enjoyed it. And he said, there were some people that did chastise me for doing that. And he said, they were my own brethren. They were my own brethren. So the first story, I think, is positive and hopeful and reminds us that we all in God's universe have a lot more in common than not. The second conversation is so indicative of where many of our churches are and why they're closing their doors. One of the reasons that many of our churches are dying is the way that we have treated hurting people. An author by the name of Lynn Dove writes, "What we do to the people who are the most vulnerable, we shoot the wounded. As if they haven't suffered enough, we add to it by gossiping and treating hurt people like outcasts." Some of you may know the name Leroy Garrett. He is a well-known historian in our movement, in the Stone Campbell movement. He died in 2015, but he wrote in 2002, he wrote about our treating divorce and remarriage in our fellowship as the unpardonable sin. Some of you have been around long enough to remember that. Some of you have experienced such treatment. And that's exactly why you're here. That's why you're at this place. Garrett went on to write about how Homer Haley, after writing a book on the issue — Haley taught at Abilene Christian for several years, among other places — after he wrote a book on the issue that challenged what he called Pharisaical brutality, was branded a false teacher and disfellowshipped. Some of you have no idea what that term means. It's a term based on Paul's language in 1 Corinthians 6 that has been probably overused and misused in our past. But Haley was branded a false teacher, disfellowshipped, just because he had a different view on the issue of divorce and remarriage. Some of our churches have mistreated missionaries and preachers who have departed from the party line or had the nerve to ask questions about certain issues. People have been branded who have disagreed with the traditionalists among us over things like versions of the Bible and the working of the Spirit. And again, these are issues that we have, for the most part, moved beyond, but they are still very much a part of our past. Every issue over which we have divided, and I listed a bunch of them last week, has also been the foundation for meanness and unkindness and unchristlikeness, like Haley and others experienced. But while some of those issues generated such feelings, other situations were already situations where people were hurting. We have tended to treat people like lepers. Leprosy, biblical disease, rendered one unclean, and they were put outside the community. The word leper has come to be used more generally to mean an outcast or a person to be avoided. In addition to issues like divorce and remarriage, you can add to the list of sins, and I use the word sins loosely because not everything that I'm going to mention here is an action. The ABCs, maybe. Some are actions, but some are behaviors, but some are conditions, or some are circumstances. But in addition to issues like divorce and remarriage, the things that will get one ostracized include having a child out of wedlock, addiction, infidelity, abuse, being mentally ill or emotionally challenged. How many of you remember back in the 90s when HIV and AIDS burst onto the scene and it was believed that you could die from just touching somebody because of our ignorance at the time? Addiction, infidelity, abuse, and sexual identity. Leroy Garrett wrote in 2002, "If one is troubled about his or her sexuality, whether he or she might be gay or lesbian, it is just as well to deal with the problem alone. Like many other churches, we shoot our rejects. We have had a bad habit of neglecting the heart." From her book entitled How We Sleep at Night, author Sarah Cunningham. Sarah Cunningham is the founder of Free Mom Hugs. You can Google that and see what that organization does, but don't do it just yet. She writes in her book, "I remember times in the past, be it celebration," I want you to listen to this. "I remember times in the past, be it celebration or crisis, the church poured into our home with great expressions of love, comfort, and compassion. And that is what I wanted for us." She's writing about her experience after her son came out that he was gay. "That is what I wanted for us. That is what we needed now. Even as vague as homosexuality was at their home church, I still felt like we were now unapproachable. Whether it was ignorance or judgment, intentional or not, the silence was brutal." She goes on to say, "All I could see was conflict between gays and Christians, and all that I could hear was the hatred hurled towards my son. I took it all personal. Each insult was like a punch to my gut. I had never felt so alienated from the church or society. It was heart-wrenching as I began to realize that I was experiencing now what Parker and so many others like him have experienced most of their lives. All of these issues, some old, some new, and some maybe in our immediate lives, have caused church people to treat the hurting in horrible ways. And they have caused some of you to have to hurt in silence for fear of what others might think about you or say about you or say about your son or your daughter. You say, well, I don't agree with how he or she is living. We're not talking about the issue. Agreeing or disagreeing has nothing to do with loving and being kind and being considerate of other people. And, you know, the recovery sponsor in me wants to say, well, when is that even your business anyway? The business of this place is to love and to heal and to be a place of redemption and reconciliation. We leave the judging to God, and we're going to talk about that biblically in just a moment. You say, well, I just have to say something. I just have to stand up for what I believe, to which I would say, oh, really? Since when are you so important? Since when is that your job? Did God resign and leave me or you as the Brotherhood watchdog or the monitor of the universe? So, two texts that I want us to look at quickly. The first is in John chapter 7, John 7:53 through 8:11. Now, there are some things regarding this text we're not going to talk about. I'm not going to talk about why it's a footnote in my Bible and why it's not in the main text. I'm not going to talk about why most scholars question whether or not it belongs here, even though most scholars are pretty much unanimous in this is something that Jesus said. This is probably an event that did happen in his ministry. They're just not sure where it fits, okay? We're not going to talk about the test, which was a trap. We're not going to talk about what Jesus wrote in the dirt because nobody knows. We're not going to talk about any of that. We're going to talk about the fact that in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 7, when carrying out capital punishment, it was the witnesses that were to cast the first stones. And Jesus flips that and turns it sideways. He refuses to play that game. Jesus simply says, and this is the key to the story. This is why the story is in the text. Jesus said, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. That's why the story's there. The story's not there because of the trap. The story's not there because the writers wanted us to argue over what Jesus wrote in the dirt. The story's there to tell this. Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. The other story is in Matthew chapter 7, and both of these texts could merit our study for a long time. But I don't have a long time. So Matthew 7, judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and the measure you give will be the measure you get. Now, I know that that phrase is used, probably overused. You know, I know that there are people that do whatever they want to do and then tell others, don't judge me. And I don't want to do that. I want to try to look at it as best I can as how Jesus would have meant it when he said it. And I think the next verses help us to do that. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. None of us is fit to judge, only God. I am certainly not fit to clean up your side of the street when my side of the street is still such a mess. Only when my side of the street is cleaned up, I'm not going to say, come clean up yours. Only when my side of the street is cleaned up can I then come to your side and walk along beside you and help you. It's real easy for us to see this teeny, tiny speck of sawdust. It's real easy for me to spot that in you and neglect the 2x4 that's sticking out of the side of my head. Jesus says, don't do that. We are reminded that we all need grace. We all need grace. Grace. Abounding, limitless, unending mercy and compassion. We all desperately need that. It's bad enough that we've done our best to separate from others who haven't towed our line on doctrinal matters and or matters of morality, but we've caused so much pain and hurt in the process. We come to treat people worse than enemies. And Jesus said we're to love our enemies, right? Many of the nuns, and I think by now y'all probably know what that term means, the nuns are the religiously unaffiliated. They are what they are because of where they've been. And where they've been is in a lot of our churches where they've heard our messages of judgmental condemnation, of moral hypocrisy, and many have experienced such treatment firsthand. We have a room full of people that meet downstairs at 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings that have had horrible experience in churches. And of course, who's responsible in their mind? God. If this is how God's people are like, then this must be how God is like. And if this is how God is like, I don't know that I want anything to do with God. If I were to take a poll, if I were to take a survey, I would guess. Mike Tenero used to say, I would bet, but I don't bet. I'd bet, but I don't bet. But if I did, I'd bet. So I'm not a betting person, but if I were, I'd bet that at least 50% of the people in this room have had a negative experience at a church or with somebody who claimed to be Christian. And by negative, I mean overly hurtful and harmful to the point that you considered giving it all up. That's an unscientific hypothesis. But I've been around the block a time or two, and I've talked to enough of you to know that, to feel pretty safe in saying that. May God forgive us. When Jesus came on the scene preaching the good news of the kingdom of God, the good news of the kingdom of God was and still is that life in the kingdom of God was not and is not reserved for the religious, the wealthy, or the elite. Life in the kingdom of God is especially for, it's for everybody, but it is especially not just for the chosen few, but it's for the outcast and the marginalized and the poor and the hurting, and that still needs to be the message today. Many of you, I've told this story before, and I won't tell all the details of it because time's fleeting away and you probably remember it anyway. Good preacher friend of mine from Memphis, Tennessee. Grew up going to Harding Academy K through 12. Went to school at Freed Hardeman from freshman year all the way through graduate degree. Preached for churches, was in this area for a little while doing youth ministry. Went to preach for his home church in Memphis and got fired. That ought to tell you something. But then went through the experience of one of his children being diagnosed with cancer. Going through treatment at St. Jude with three other children. And two of those children passing away. And him struggling with his faith over all that. All four families prayed. They prayed together. Two children died, two didn't. Why? He began to ask those questions of the church where he was serving at that time. He began to ask those questions of the eldership under which he served. And they finally said, "We've had enough of your questions. We don't want to study those questions anymore. We're going to write you a check and we just assume you move on down the road." And he was totally out of church for 2 years. And he's back serving a church, but it's not a Church of Christ. Don't know that he would ever set foot in a Church of Christ again. Now, maybe he has a resentment issue there. That's on him. But you get the point. One more story that I want to tell. This one's a little more personal. January the 22nd of 2006, I stood in the pulpit in the Church of Christ. I didn't stand in the pulpit. They wouldn't let me stand in the pulpit anymore. But an elder stood in the pulpit and read a letter that I had written announcing my resignation. And my resignation from that church was due to sin and scandal. And some of you know that story and some of you know a little bit of it, but that's enough for now. The church as a whole was very good to us. They continued to pay me a salary for 3 months, which they did not have to do. They paid for Christy and I to go to counseling, which they did not have to do. But individually, we were treated like lepers. Now, I kind of expected to be, because I was kind of the bad guy in the whole thing, so I get that. You know, I expected to be treated that way, but I never expected for my family to be treated that way. I never expected that the man that I served with, who was the youth minister in that church, I never expected that he would never contact my daughters at all. I never expected that nobody would ever reach out to my wife to see how she was doing through all of this. I never expected any of that. I expected to be treated like a leper. But I never expected them to be. And that experience, in part, that experience was when Charlie called me and said, "Have you ever thought about getting back in ministry?" I said, not just no, but expletive no. Because I wanted no part of it. Yet here I am, because of you. So, I guess my first "may we" is this: may we continue to be an example for other churches who still have a major habit of shooting their wounded. But may we continue to increasingly appreciate God's abounding and limitless grace. And may we then extend that same grace to all other people. May we be people that are known for kindness and compassion and mercy. May we understand what it truly means to be the body of Christ, and the individual and collective temple of God's Spirit in being agents of reconciliation. And may we be over the top loving when it comes to the wounded and the hurting among us and in our community. May we be known as a place that is safe. May we be known as the church that loves everybody. And may we stop, just stop shooting our wounded. Amen. This may be your first time with us this morning, and you may think, what in the world have I walked into? We are a church that acknowledges none of us is perfect. None of us has got it all together. We are people that are flawed, but we're on a path. We're trying to follow the way of Jesus. We love God. We want to serve Him with all of our hearts. And we know that that means we serve the campus of Murray State University and the community of Murray and Callaway County. And we do so without prejudice. If we serve only the people that look like us and the people that we like, then that's not what Jesus calls us to do and to be. In fact, most of our opportunities for service are going to be those that are inconvenient and make us uncomfortable. May we buy into that. But, you know, if this sounds like an intriguing place to you, we'd love to have you be a part of our journey with us. If this Jesus lifestyle sounds like something pretty cool to you, we'd love to have a deeper discussion about that as well. So we're going to stand, we're going to sing a song of encouragement. If we can pray for you, maybe you're here this morning, maybe one of those things I listed, maybe that applies to you. Maybe you're hurting and you just need some people to love on you and pray for you. That's the kind of place this is. That's the kind of place we want to continue to be. So if we can help you this morning, come as we stand and as we sing.